Well, if you couldn't tell from the video, we're going to be doing the Book of Acts. There's a reason why I had that video kind of introduce this sermon series, because it's dramatic music. It's kind of almost feels a little Hollywood. Because when you look at the Book of Acts, what you encounter is a book that is full of the power of the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God moving through those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We see the church being given birth to. We see souls being saved. We see people being healed. We see God moving in ordinary men and women's lives to radically move forward the kingdom of God. The Book of Acts is an amazing book. When you look at the Book of Acts, you're going to see men and women giving their lives to follow Jesus and proclaim Jesus. And it's going to cost them greatly. It is a great, great battle that is taking place in this book. What we see in the Book of Acts is men and women who are, some will end up in prison. Some will be beaten. Some will lay down their lives for the faith. And yet the kingdom of God moves forward, growing and growing from city to city, town to town, community to community, life to life. It's a powerful book. And I think it's one that we as Trinity Baptist Church need to learn from. Because in this book that is rich with theology, rich with the movement of the Holy Spirit, I think God wants to speak to us as a church. God wants to guide us to becoming the kind of church this year that is going to begin to impact this city for the kingdom. This book was written by a man named Luke. If you've heard that name, it's because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is volume 2 of Luke's writing. This is his second work, and it's a continuation of this work. It's something that he wanted to write and to bring forward to a specific individual, and then for it to be circulated to believers. The Gospel of Luke is written to a man named Theophilus. We see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. Let me put this on the screen for you here. Luke writes this: "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed." He's writing to this man to teach him about what he's heard about Christ, what he's learned about Christ, to fill in the blank of his understanding, to help him come to know have a strong faith, and if he doesn't have faith, to lead him to faith. So in Acts 1, verse 1, this is what he says. We'll put on the screen here. It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus," that's referring to the Gospel of Luke, "I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." This is a continuation. This is a continuation of what took place in the Gospel of Luke. He's wanting this man to have a deep understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. Not just what he did to the cross, but what he's continuing to do and is still continuing to do today. So who is this man Theophilus, very briefly? Well, most scholars believe that Theophilus is probably some kind of Roman governor or a major official, because Luke here uses the word "most excellent Theophilus." And in the book of Acts, Luke uses this term "most excellent" to describe two Roman officials in Acts 23, Felix and Festus. These are governors in areas of Judea. So Theophilus is some kind of major political figure, some kind of major leader, some kind of man who is entrusted to impact people. And Luke is writing to him. He's a Roman, but he's heard about Jesus. He's heard about Christ. And so Luke wants to impact his life with the good news of Jesus. So Luke seems to be writing to him to convince him of all the work of Christ, Not the work of man, but the work of Christ. That's what Luke is doing here in the book of Acts. He's showing us the work of Jesus Christ. Acts is not just, hey, a history of the church. It's the ongoing movement of Christ. Jesus didn't end his work on the cross. This is volume 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pew in front of you. If you honestly do not own a Bible, you have my permission to take one of those home. We're also going to put it up on the screen here for you so you can follow along as I read. So here Luke records this in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promises of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." Church family, this is the word of God for the people of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can gather in your name. We gather in your family room because we are the family of God. Instruct us more in these weeks to come about what it means to be that kind of family. Father, we lean on you to guide us and to teach us. Lord, we are thankful that we can unpack your word and learn from your word. Teach us what you began to do and are continuing to do. Help us to know you, to walk by faith in you, to trust in you. Lord, we want to see you do what you did in Acts in our lives, in our church, in our city. We want to see you, Jesus, move. Set us ablaze, O Lord. Set our hearts on fire so that we might glorify you. Shed us of all fear. Shed us of all anxiety. Put your power into us as your people today. Guide us. Guide us, O Heavenly Father. We ask and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I know when you see the book of Acts, if you flip through it briefly, you're going to go, wait, there are 28 chapters in here. And pastor's going to preach all of them. Yep. But we're not going to do all of them all in one section. We're going to move through this book, a handful of chapters at a time and then take a few breaks and speak to things that may come up in that, speak to things that are going on that I think God may be leading us in as our church to specifically deal with you as members. But what I love about this book is that it really does call you. It calls you to a life and it puts in front of you both God's provisions, God's teachings. It gives you commands, but also gives you just descriptions of our God at work. It's sometimes just enjoyable to see and to listen to what your God is doing, what he has done, and to seek him to do similar things with you. With us. It is an amazing book. And so Luke begins here in verse 1. He says, in this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you, not the church ones, but your own Bible, to underline that word, began. If you're taking notes, write that down. Because this is what this whole book is about. It's the key word for understanding the book of Acts, is this word began. Luke says in this first book, after his Gospel of Luke, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until his ascension into heaven. That's what we see in verse 1. So volume 1, the Gospel of Luke, it ends in Luke 24, verse 50 through 53, with the ascension, the rising of Jesus up to heaven. That's where it ends. But that doesn't end Jesus' ministry. It's just the beginning. The beginning of the work of Christ. That's all the Gospels are, is a description of the beginning of what Jesus Christ has been doing. It's not the end. His ministry did not end when he went to the Father. His work in your life did not end when he ascended. It only just began. This is crucial for you and I understand the purpose of the book of Acts. But it's also crucial for you and I to understand who we are as a church and what this age that we live in is all about. What Luke is clearly saying is that now that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus hasn't finished his ministry. Jesus is not done with the work. He is not done teaching. He is not done saving. He is not done doing miracles. He's not done changing lives. He's not done. He has not finished. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling in his kingdom called the church. And this also means that Jesus is not absent from us right now in this room. He is alive. He is present. He is at work. And he is teaching us. He is leading us. He is continuing to save us. He is advocating for us. Jesus has not finished his work. This is just the sequel. The physical work of the Son of God, taking on human flesh, the once and for all sacrifice of himself for our sin on the cross, the mighty resurrection and rising up to the Father's right hand is just the beginning. Because he's continuing to teach and continuing to build his church. As he said he would in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell themselves shall not prevail against them. Man does not build the church. The church is not about man. The church is about Christ. He builds his church, his gathering of his people for his glory, for his will, because we are his kingdom. He is not done. He is building it today in our lives. That's the first main point I think Luke wants us to see. Jesus is not done. He's only just begun. Now, the big question that we then have to ask in response to that is, what does Jesus then give to his people so that they can become his fellow workers and be a part of this building of the church ministry until he returns? What do we people need in order? What is it supplied to us so that we can be instruments of our living Jesus? I think there are three things that come out actually in this text. Four really, but one of them is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we will get to in another week or so. The three things Jesus gave to the apostles, and we will see them here in verses 1, 2, and 3. Starting in verse 1 to 2, look what we see here. That Jesus gave them a commission or a command. Let me read this to you starting here in the middle of verse 1. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the first thing, the first instrument, if you would, that Jesus gave to his apostles was a commission or a command, a type of authority, an arrival of authority that comes with the Holy Spirit. When Luke says that Jesus gave them a command through the Holy Spirit, I think what Luke is communicating here is this is the source of the power of the New Testament. It's put on display. Luke is talking about the authority to speak Christ's teaching through these apostles through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did this. He told them he would do this. In John 14, verse 26, let's put this on the screen if we can here. He says, the helper, that's the Holy Spirit. What's his job? To help. Help what? Help those whom the Father will send in my name. It's what he comes to do. He will teach you. That's how he helps you. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He spoke this to the apostles. He spoke this to his men. He said, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do with you. The role of the Spirit that was given the apostles was to help them recall all that Jesus taught, all that he had said, his meaning, his tone, his passion, his emotions. It's not just dictating information. The Holy Spirit is bringing back to their hearts and their minds the years they walked with our Lord. The Holy Spirit moves in them to recall and to write and to teach all that Jesus did, to understand it fully and clearly so they could teach it to us, so that they could record it. In John chapter 20, verse 21 through 22, I want you to see something. Notice how they receive the Spirit here. Jesus gave it to them. Starting in verse 21, he says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is after Jesus, his resurrection. Before Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit's going to come down upon them, we have the flaming tongues and all. This is in between this. Jesus breathes on them. And what is the Spirit of God talked about all throughout Scripture? As the breath of God, the wind of God. He breathes on them. Just the Spirit of God that resides on him, he now puts on them. He speaks it to them. He promises it to them. He gives it to them. Because he has conquered sin and death, and they have faith in what he has done. They receive the Holy Spirit right then, at the beginning of this ministry. And I think that this is what Luke means when he says that Jesus gave them a command through the Spirit. The breath of God came out of Jesus onto them. The mouth that taught them was carrying the Spirit of God. And now that Spirit resides on them and in them to bring forward all that Jesus has taught, all that Jesus has said, so they can write it down and teach it to us. It was the Spirit who helped them in those days. And Jesus rose from the grave. And it says in Luke 24, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. How did that happen? Because they had the Spirit on them. What I just read to you happened before they've ever had this big, huge baptism of the Spirit that's going to come. They already had the Spirit so that they could speak and teach the Word of God. So the first thing the apostles needed was the commission and the command that came with the authenticity of the Holy Spirit. They needed the Holy Spirit to give them and guide them the teachings of Christ, because there's no way they could recall it on their own. That's the first thing he equipped them with for the beginning of the next chapter of ministry. The second thing that Jesus gave them was verification that he was alive and triumphant. Look here in verse 3, what he says. That Jesus, he presented himself, what? Alive to them. after suffering what? On the cross. By many proofs. So Luke doesn't get into the details of what all those proofs are. But he's appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. You can actually see some of those interactions in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm not going to get into it. But Jesus doesn't just show up for a day or so. We sometimes read our Bibles that way, don't we? Like, oh, this happened really fast. No, 40 days. Over 40 days. Jesus didn't just walk with them for 4 days. He kept appearing, showing up in rooms, freaking everybody out and laughing. Like, hey, how y'all doing? Ah! You know, eating with them, hanging out with them, showing up on the lake shore. Hey, I want you guys to go meet me somewhere. And then he disappears and then shows up days later. Hey, how you doing? Causes another boat to be filled with fish. Like, oh my gosh, that's him. Yep. And Jesus is doing all kinds of work. He's teaching them during those 40 days. What is he teaching them about? The kingdom of God. He's spending time with them, helping them to unpack and understand what God is doing. That is an amazing thing. Why is that important? What does this mean for them and for us? Because if you can't be, you cannot be an authentic instrument of God to be used by his hands, to proclaim his kingdom, if you do not believe that he is alive, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is alive, then you are not following Christ. You can say all day he's a good teacher, but you don't know Jesus. Because he's not just a man. He's the God-man. He's the God-man who came, lived, and died, and rose. And he showed himself to them. They needed to know he was alive. He had to keep reinforcing it so that they would be fully convinced. Did I eat a bad pepperoni or something? What did I see yesterday? Oh, there he is again. Here he is talking to me. Here he is instructing me. He's engaging with me because he's a personal God. And he wants them to see personally that he is risen. You don't follow a ghost. Your faith is not in a dead man. You go to Stalin's tomb, what do you find? Stalin. You go to Jesus' tomb, what do you find? An empty grave. Jesus is alive. Over and over, he wanted them to see this. I'm going to skip forward. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talked about how many people saw the risen Lord. If we can turn to that verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4 through 8. Look at what Paul says here about Jesus, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. Last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That's a pretty big deal. 500 plus people interacted with Jesus Christ risen from the grave. They're still alive, majority of them at that time. So could you imagine writing that to that church and they're going, I don't know if Jesus is alive. Well, let me produce to you 1, 2, 3, 4, 200, 300, 400, 500 witnesses who saw him risen from the grave. And those people would live and die proclaiming Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. During the Watergate Nixon trials, when the men who had broken into the hotel and been a part of that conspiracy were put on trial and given the opportunity to bring forward and to confess what they were all about, to avoid prison time, they all took what they said was the truth about what was going on and began to confess that it was a lie. Why the lie that brought them into that room, the lies about the tapes, the lies about everything that was going on, to avoid prison time, they coughed up the truth. because no one wants to go to prison for a lie. No one wants to die for a lie. Yes, lots of people believe a lie someone else tells them and will die believing that. But if you are part of the source that's claiming to be there, I saw him risen from the grave, and then they threaten you with prison. They threaten your children. They threaten your life. They say, we're going to kill you, and we just killed that guy and that guy and that girl. Are you ready? Are you going to die saying Jesus is risen and alive? Yes, I am. 500 people claiming that. They're putting their lives on the line. And if it's a lie, who dies for a lie? Who willingly puts themselves forward to die for a lie? That is such a huge proof. When Jesus says, I'm alive, look at me, here I am, touch me, eat with me, here I am, here's my wounds. Let me teach you, let me tease you, let me interact with you, let me bless you. It's so important. Because you and I here in 2023 have not seen Jesus risen from the grave. We build our faith and our testimony on those who claim to see him and were willing to die for what they claimed. That is what the church is built on. The confessing faith of those who saw Jesus risen from the grave. That is a powerful thing, my friends. So Jesus gave the apostles first the command from the Holy Spirit. And later they will do works and power and wonder to show that they have the authority of the Spirit of God so that they can bring us the Word of God. And the second thing that Jesus gave them was a testimony to say, I have seen, I have interacted with, I have seen this man, Jesus. He is no longer dead. We follow him. We don't follow a dead man. We follow a risen Lord. The third thing Jesus gave was an instruction about the kingdom of God. We see that in the last part of verse 3. He's appearing to them during 40 days, and he's speaking of the kingdom of God. Luke wants us to see this book not only as a continuing ministry work of Jesus, but the continuing work of God's kingdom ministry, bringing all of the Old Testament in connection with the new, giving us this set of lenses to fully understand the Christ and the Messiah and all that the Old Testament had taught and all the Old Testament had prophesied and all that has been said about the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, for 40 days, Jesus is now just making the light bulbs come on. You ever had that moment in studying the Word where all of a sudden you're like, oh, now I get it. The confusion just left. That's what's happening from this time. He wants them to see you are a part of God's kingdom ministry. Jesus came to begin the kingdom invasion with his life and his death, to bust through the gate of sin, to infiltrate this broken, sinful world by taking on the appearance of a man and living like us, being tempted like us, yet not sinning like us, to live like kingdom people of God, because he is the king himself, and not just live for us and die for us so that we can become similar to him. No, we aren't just and only citizens of the kingdom. Hear this, church. You are the kingdom. The kingdom of God dwells where the king dwells. And where does the king dwell? He dwells with the Father, and he has sent the Spirit to dwell in you. So where the Spirit of God dwells in you, there is the territory and the kingdom of God. And where the kingdom of God is, he has authority over that kingdom, to speak over that kingdom, to lead in that kingdom, to rule in that kingdom, to do his will in that kingdom. And that means he has that in you. Your life belongs to him. You are not just kingdom citizens. You're not just in the kingdom. the kingdom's also in you. Because God is in you. He is with you, never leaving you, never forsaking you, as Pastor Cody quoted this morning. He will never abandon you. And he wants to accomplish his kingdom ministry through you. Because he created you, and he has designed you, and he is calling you. God's dwelling place is no longer confined to temples made of stone or land or territory. No, God's dwelling place is not in a building, but in the people. In the people who were purchased by the blood of Jesus. You need to hear that today. No matter what you have done, no matter what you are tempted with, no matter what is pulling on you full of anxieties or anger or fear, or I'm not happy with the way life is turning out, you in your life belongs to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he, if you will be a faithful servant of his, and that's part of what we're going to be learning to do, you will watch his kingdom grow in you and watch his kingdom grow through you, one life at a time, one soul at a time, spreading the voice and the message that has been instructed by the Holy Spirit through the apostles into you, that you've encountered, that you've seen, that you've experienced. You can then begin to proclaim and teach and minister and watch it grow like a fire. So Jesus is getting that kindling ready to light on fire. Prepare your heart, church, so that Christ might set you ablaze. Because God dwells with you. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ did. No, before the crucifixion, the presence of God could not dwell with you. But since the crucifixion and the risen Lord Jesus, who has now shown himself and is instructing them in the kingdom, that's only possible for them to have the Spirit of God in them because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. We were once alienated from God because of our sin, but now we are not just in the kingdom, but the kingdom is in you. So the first thing again we saw, let me review this, is that Jesus gave the apostles what they needed was a command that the Holy Spirit would guide them and give them all the teaching that they needed. As Romans 10:17 tells us, why? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The second thing Jesus gave was a testimony of seeing him risen from the grave, so that they know they aren't following a ghost, they aren't following a dead man, they aren't following another martyr, they are following the risen Lord Jesus. And third, this kingdom ministry is chapter 29. Acts has 28 chapters. And though many of our Bibles put a period at the end, it's probably a grammatical error because it should be a comma. Because chapter 29 is the chapter he is writing in you. Jesus began that ministry, and Luke's saying he began it and he's continuing to do it in you and with you. So today, if you are here, and you are hearing this and you're going, Lord, I want to be set on fire, but I have all these struggles, all this pain, all this anger, all this hurt, all this fear. Look where I am in my age and stage of life. Look at all that I have going on. I'm young, I'm old, I'm weak, I'm poor. I have all these excuses. I have all these reasons why I just can't have this happen just yet. Lay them at his feet today. Because he's going to take a bunch of knuckleheads who abandoned him, who betrayed him, who denied him, and use them in a few days from this moment to turn the city of Jerusalem upside down and later to turn the world upside down. God wants to do that with us, Trinity Baptist Church. He is not done with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for my friends, my family, my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for their testimony of professing you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for every man here and every woman here who may not know you right now. May your Holy Spirit speak to them. Move in them. That they may come forward and know you, confess you, and be transformed by you. And Lord, may all of us who are here at Trinity Baptist Church and all that weighs on us every day, may we lay them at your feet because you are the King of Kings. May we let you be in charge of our lives. May you be in charge of our church. Let you be in charge of where we go and what we are about. Lord, lead us in your ways. Lead us in your word. Set our hearts on fire. Take our fears. Take our anxiety. Take our infirmities. Take our weakness. Take our age. Take our finances. And use our weakness for your glory. Use our shortcomings for who we are as individuals and as a church to set this city on fire. May we not be ashamed of where we are. May we not be ashamed of who we are. Take our shame. Take our sins, take our shortcomings. Because we believe you are a great and conquering King. Take them and use them to build your kingdom. If you're here this morning, and the Holy Spirit is just speaking to you, I'm going to ask every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed right now. If there is fears, there is anxieties, there is worries that you need to give to the King, if there are things that are holding you up from following the Lord and you want to give them to Him today, I'm just going to ask that you just gently put your hand up and let me make eye contact with you so I can just pray for you. I see you. I see you. There are sins that you know are holding you back in your heart from following the Lord and living boldly for Him. Lay them at His feet. There is fear. Lay it at His feet. See you. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you. You see us in our weakness, and you came for us anyway. You see us in our sin, and you came for us anyway. You see us in our struggles. And you came for us to make us into your kingdom. Be with my brothers, be with my sisters who raised their hands today. They have a lot weighing on them and pushing on them in their lives. Take that weakness, take those struggles, take those fears, whatever it is, you know it, Lord, take it and use it for your glory. Work in them, remake them so they may live for you. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word, and may we now worship you worship you in taking of the Lord's Supper. We ask and we pray this, Jesus. Guide us in this time. Amen.